How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. And Jesus welcomes every one of you here this morning. But it's great to see all of you here. It's a long weekend, so quite a few of us are not here this morning. I'm away enjoying it. And if you're a visitor, we welcome you here as well. I see there is people here that are visiting us. Well, got an active bunch this morning, don't we? You know, hopefully it's... That's okay. No problem. It's all right. I'm used to that anyways. Well, it's great to have Pastor Heath here. Finally, I can step aside. I thought about it this past week, and did you know that starting in September, that's when I began. So almost a year ago, I stepped into this position and enjoyed it thoroughly. And then I sat down and I thought, how many sermons have I done since I've been here? You know, I figured out it's between 35 and 40. And some of you may not know, but I actually work too, full-time in construction. But I've enjoyed it. I really loved it. It's been just great doing it. And I thought, well, what am I going to talk about in my final one in this position? Hopefully throughout the time that Pastor Heath is here, I'll step in every so often. I'm just thankful that God has opened this door. It's been great. But what am I going to speak about this morning? I thought about that, and I had this kind of ready for a bit. One of the things that really struck home is God's Word in our lives. How many of us really know it? I find and discover that many of us just like, you know, well, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Oh, Psalms 34 today. Or we choose something else. We pick and choose what we want to read or we want to look at. How many of you actually know where this book of the Bible is? How many of you know where it is? Some of you are thinking right now. Don't pull out your Bibles. Don't pull out your phones or whatever. Just sit here. We have a little song that teaches us where it is. Do we have that, Pam? Okay, let's play it. If you know it, I know how old you are. And it's a little hip-hop, okay? But hopefully it comes through, all right? Here we go. If you know it, sing it. Do you want to play the rest of it? Are we okay, Pam? All right, let's leave it there. Wouldn't it be neat to have our worship team do that? Really get us going, wouldn't it? Anyways, animals. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Do you know where it is? How many know where Daniel is? How many know where Daniel is? Okay. Do you know where Hosea is? Hosea? Joel? Animals. So there you go. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And like I said, a famine for God's word. I was at college, and one of our teachers was teaching some Old Testament courses, and New Testament courses as well. And when we're doing the New Testament, he said, "Let's turn to 3 John." And this lady right in front of me says, "What? There's no 3 John." So we had to teach her that there was more than just John, the Gospel only. And she was quite excited to learn that there was more to her Bible than just what she knew. So we're going to look at the book of Amos today. And I look at him, and he's a man. He's a prophet that God called. In fact, in Amos 7, he says these words about himself. He says, "I am just a shepherd. I take care of fig trees." So here he is. He's just an ordinary fellow who looks after sheep and goats and prunes trees. That's all. But The Lord called me from my flock and told me, go prophesy to my people in Israel. And I find that verse very comforting, to know that God just uses ordinary, everyday people to do his work. We don't have to be somebody that's famous. We just got to be ourselves. And God will use us. He'll open the doors for us. And we need to be open and walk through those doors. Of course, his mission was to warn of God's coming judgment if the nation did not repent. Part of his prophecy was fulfilled concerning unusual famine that would come upon the people, a famine for God's word. And we're going to read in chapter 8 of that book, verses 11 and 12. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. And today there's also a famine for God's word. Different in some ways, but yet very similar in some ways, and producing very similar results. So I want to compare his day to our day, and just get a look at what he's talking about. The present day famine, how is it different? The present famine for God's word, I believe today is not sent by God. It is evident that God has provided us a feast, not a famine. We enjoy abundance of Bibles and resources. If I were to ask you, how many Bibles do you have in your house, would you tell me? How many of you guys have more than two? Five? So, okay, I'm going to stop it there, okay? That's fine. All right? But it just shows us that we have so many. Probably amongst all of us, there's probably a couple hundred Bibles. We have our iPhones, our computers, all available for us to use. God's word is available. We have such access to it in this country, and the freedom as well. But I believe that sometimes a famine for God's word is self-imposed. So why is there a present-day famine for God's word? And so let's compare Amos' day and our day and take notice of what was going on. How is it similar? Well, the present famine today is a result of very similar causes. The first one is material luxury. In his day, this became the cause of pride, which God did not like. In verse 1 of Amos 6, it says, how terrible it be for you who lounge in luxury and think you're secure in Jerusalem and Samaria. You are famous and popular in Israel, you to whom the people go for help. And then verses 3 through 8. You push away every thought of coming disaster, while your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible it'll be for you who sprawl on ivory beds, surrounded with luxury, eating the meat of tender lambs and choice calves. You sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians. When I read that, it kind of struck me. Nothing changes, right? Don't we have American Idol today? Where people think they're great musicians and they sing? It's nothing new. All right. Keep going, I guess, eh? As King David was, you drink wine by the bowlful, and you perfume yourself with exotic perfumes, caring nothing at all that your nation is going to ruin. Therefore, you'll be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your rivalry will end, and the sovereign Lord has sworn by his own name. And this is what he, the Lord Almighty, says. I despise the pride and false glory of Israel. I hate their beautiful homes. I will give this city and everything to it to their enemies. So here we find that they thought that their luxurious living and all this gathering of stuff would protect them. They would think that disaster wasn't going to come. That was in the future. But what about us? Do we gather luxury as well, thinking that these will protect us when the future comes? Some of us a few years back had a house full of luxurious stuff, and then what happened? A fire went through and took everything. We had to start all over again. God even warned the Israelites too in Deuteronomy, just prior to them entering the land. He told them, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. failing to observe his commandments, his laws and decrees. He says, be careful when you finally have enough food to eat and you have good homes to live in, your herds have increased, your gold and silver has become multiplied, I should say. Don't forget your Lord and your God. So today, has our search for material luxuries caused us to forget about God? There's nothing wrong with having a comfortable home. Nothing about having a reliable car. Some of us like to have a reliable car, right? I'll guarantee you, you know, I drive from where I live in Smith to home. There's quite a bit of times I see people on the side of the road. Something went wrong. Or a few toys. But it's when we consume our lives for pursuing luxuries, our focus changes. We begin to look at that as our security and not to God. In fact, in Psalms 34, 9 and 10, it says, let the Lord's people show him reverence, for those who honor him will have all they need, and those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. One of the things we have to remember, the deepest needs in our lives are spiritual. All of us have enough stuff. Probably more stuff than we actually need. And you'll discover that when you go to a third world country and work. You'll discover that. Been to Nicaragua to work, El Salvador. And you go there and there's people that don't even have proper clothing to wear. And yet you brought this 400-pound bag of what? Shirts and shoes. They have very little. What the statement is saying is that what we really need is God. And we need him to look after our needs and provide for us. God is all that we need. However, if you feel you don't have anything, everything you need, then ask these questions. There's three of them I got here. Is this really a need? Is this really a need? Is this really good for me? And the third one, is this the best time for me to have what I desire? Some questions just to think about. God may allow you to go without to help you grow more dependent on him. Sometimes he'll take stuff to help you be more dependent upon him. We may need to learn that we need him more than things. Yes, sometimes we fill our lives with stuff, and all of a sudden God gets pushed to the back. But remember, he's waiting for you to let go of that stuff and reach out to him and depend upon him for everything, every moment of every day. The next thing is I found in this passage was moral corruption. And as we read this passage, I want you to notice what they did. I'm going to point them out as I go through. Amos 2, 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned against me, and I will not forget it. I will not let them go unpunished any longer. Here's the first one. They perverted justice by what? Selling honest people for silver, and poor people for what? For sandals. And they trample helpless people in the dust. Deny justice to those who are opposed. Of course, this one here, both father and son sleep with the same woman. So their purity in life was gone. And this is corrupting God's holy name. And at the religious feast, they lounge around in stolen clothing from their debtors. In their house of their God, they present offerings of wine purchased with stolen money. Quite a list of stuff that they were doing, right? But one thing we need to understand is that care for those that are poor, orphaned, and widowed, the oppressed, to take care of them is a prominent theme throughout the Bible. God has a heart for those that don't have that much. You see, when God's word is ignored, not read or internalized or lived out in our lives, We begin to act not on God's standards, but on whom's standards? The world's standards. That begins to fill our lives. One of my highlights, actually, was last fall, was our Sunday for the poor. That was, for me, that just blew me away. How someone God gave a vision to, and how that grew into a ministry which touches people around the world and touches those at home. They did what God asked them to do and fulfilled God's commission of going and reaching those that are less fortunate for us. Just love that. And it still sticks in my mind today. It really does. Now let's look at another one. They had religious corruption as well. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Well, this is quite an interesting verse. It says, you can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious feast to end so you can go back to cheating the helpless. They couldn't wait. So they go back and do what they were doing. How sad, but so true. Many Christians come to church out of habit. My grandparents are going, my parents are going, so I go. Here's another one. Of course, this is the one for kids and teenagers, because I use this one too when someone asks, why do you go to church for, Joel? I have to go. All right? Even when I got older, some of us even said that too as well. And also too, to keep up an appearance as well. In fact, there are some who can't wait for the service to end. They have better things to do. And I've heard that before. Pastoring a church, and a guy comes to me and says, man, I don't really feel like being here today. I want to be out fishing. He wanted to be elsewhere. If we're unwilling to spend time with God, then there's something wrong with our relationship with Him. And we need to get that straightened out. And usually it begins when we neglect God's word and what He says to us and how we are to live. There was also spiritual malnutrition. It's described in Amos 8, and it says, the time surely coming, says the Sovereign Lord, when people will stagger everywhere from sea to sea, searching for the word of the Lord, running here and going there, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and young fine men will faint and grow weary, thirsting for the Lord's words. I think that sometimes describes our lives as well. We suffer sometimes from a lack of spiritual food. We're easily overcome by the situations in our lives. And for myself personally, I find when I neglect God's word, I'm not a nice guy to be with at times. I get a little grumpy, a little impatient. And I realize what has happened, and I realize that I have caused that. My relationship with God, I sort of closed the door on and just continued on with what I wanted to do. But once I got back into His word and back into that relationship again, things began to work out. And when there's spiritual malnutrition too in our lives, a lot of Christians will just leave the church. Young people will lose interest as well and go. Even the elders and preachers and teachers go all haywire as well. So if we're influenced by materialism and morality in our life and there's no real true spirituality in our lives, then we have a famine in our lives. A famine that needs to be taken care of, and that is by God's word. Get back into it again. So how can we end this famine for God's word? How can we end it? Well, let's begin by looking at that, well, ending this famine that's in our lives. There's to be an appreciation of the power of God's word. We know that God's word possesses the power of creation. We know that when God created the world, He just did what? He just spoke it into existence. Spoke the whole universe, world, everything into existence. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. God just spoke it into existence. The only thing that He did physically was make man. If you read in Genesis, He got down on His hands and knees and played in the mud. and then breathe life into man. And there's this similar power in the spiritual realm. When you and I came to Christ, when he became our Savior and Lord, there was a change. A creation took place, a new creation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, a new life has begun. And also, God's word possesses the power of sanctification. And that is a process, a lifelong process, where God deals with all the stuff in our lives. He'll reveal it to us, and we have to set it aside to make us more and more like Christ. So when people see us, they will know whom lives within. Sanctification is a lifelong process. God's word possesses the power of preservation. It keeps us safe. It protects us. It guards us. In fact, the young people and those that are young, how old are you? Even no matter how old you are, you're still young. All right? How can a young person stay pure? By obeying God's word and following its rules. Even the elders and deacons are advised to keep the church pure by God's word. And we find that in Acts 20. Now beware. Be sure that you feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his blood, over whom the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. So if you're in a position of leadership, feed God's people, shepherd them. And remember, it's his church. He died for it. And every Christian here is also commanded to watch over each other. We are also told to look after each other, watch over each other. And we find that in Hebrews 10. Think of ways to encourage one another. To outbursts of love and good deeds, let us encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing near. So we're to show acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of good deeds to each other. God is even involved in our preservation. We find that in Hebrews 18. And we actually sing a little hymn that goes with this. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are what? Safe. We're safe within our Lord and Savior. God's word possesses the power of salvation and, of course, exposure as well. It can save us. His word saves us. Read that in 1 and James 1. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And God's word also exposes our thoughts and our desires. We find that in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes. So there must be this feeding upon God's word. We must feed upon it. As 1 Peter says, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries out for milk, now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness. Nothing less than a daily reading of God's word is necessary. And like I said, we have an access to it. We have carry our phones with us all the time, right? God's word is on there, hopefully, that you can just click on it, read. And all of us appreciate the value of daily nourishment for our bodies. How many of you have three meals a day? Some guys are not putting their hand up this right about here somewhere. How many have cookies in between all that too? Okay, bednight snack? Why not do that for God's word in our spiritual lives? A simple practice of daily Bible reading will go a long way to ending a famine for God's word. Now my recommendations, you can take it as you want, but keep in mind the entire Bible is useful and profitable for teaching, reproof and correction, and for training in righteousness. But some of it is difficult reading. How many can agree with that? You get to some of those passages, especially with all those names, right? And after about five names, what happens to you? You just go, oh, how much more of this, right? You can't even pronounce the names, let alone even spell them, you know? And I know we have reading programs that they give to us, and some of them start in Genesis, and then you read right through. But my suggestion is very simple. Your first priority is get to know whom? Who? Is get to know Jesus. So when I start with the Gospels, each Gospel gives a different perspective on his life and his words. Try to understand what each story is saying. What does it mean to you? Find out whom Jesus is. I always say this to people, especially when they are first saved. Start in the Gospels. Get to know Jesus and who he is. Then I tell them, well, go to the apostles. The apostles wrote their letters because that's our teachings and our doctrines that we live with. And then maybe go to the Psalms or the Proverbs and read those. Then start to begin in Genesis and Exodus and Daniel and Jonah and all the other books. There are amazing stories in there of real people, who had problems like we have, situations that we are in as well. We can learn from their lives. Learn from them so we don't make the same mistakes. Remember, there's no shortcuts to the Christian life. We must be disciplined to dig into the Bible, find the buried treasures that God wants us to find. We must be willing to take the time to study his word. Next, let's meditate upon God's word. And how many of you know Joshua 1:8? Of course, it's up there now, right? Study the book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be sure to obey it, all that is written in it. Meditate means to read with thoughtfulness, open-mindedness, to think what is it saying. Linger over God's word. Ponder over it. Think about it continually. Now in your sermon notes, if you flip it over on the back, I just put something there that I always use when I'm reading. First, what does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life? What is it teaching me? How does my life measure up to that scripture? Specifically, where and how do I fall short? And the third one, what definite steps of action do I need to do to be obedient? What do I need to do? So I take those with me when I read. Sometimes you go into the Bible and sometimes you read an account and you've read it many times and all of a sudden, you ever had that happen where like this button goes on, light goes on? Never noticed something before? Think upon God's word. Meditate on it. And pray for wisdom and help to obey God's word. We find that in Psalms 119. It says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I'll keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I'll keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. So, let's just bring this all together. How tragic for Christians who impose a famine for God's words upon themselves. By their own neglect, they languish from spiritual malnutrition. By their own neglect, they remain captive to their old life and the sins they used to live. The tragedy is increased when they realize their neglect is not just one related to God's word, as it existed in Amos' day, but they are neglecting the full and final revelation of God's word, given through Jesus and his apostles. So I challenge everyone here today, as I step away, make the commitment not to neglect God's all-powerful word. Feast upon it. Read it. Take it with you wherever you are. You got 5 minutes at coffee break at work, read it. Maybe you're stuck in a traffic jam. Maybe read something. But read it, read it. Put your radio on in your car. Listen to it. as the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he bid them farewell. It says, now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's a lot more that can be said, but I believe that's what God wanted us to hear this morning. Take God's word with you. Plant it in your heart so that when life does come along and gives you a, runs you into the side rail on the highway, you know what to do. You know where you stand. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just thank you for your word. It is so powerful. These words are your words to us. They're your voice. They are your heart to us and your love to us as well. So, Father, for all of us here today, give us a deep desire to dig into your word and to get to know you better. In thy wonderful name, amen.